other than the fact that Gabe shared it so gracefully up here, there's no way I can actually add to it other than the fact this verses that I'm going to share. They mean a lot to me from when I first became a believer because they give me some strength. So I'm only going to do half of a chapter right now. This is from 2 Corinthians 4th chapter. Start with verse 1. Hopefully to go through verse 9. I just put this to memory this week, so bear with me as I try to go through this. And also, I'm doing this through a paraphrased Bible, which is an easy-to-read version. For some reason, that just helps me understand more than some of the versions that I read. So, anyway, God, with his mercy, gave us this work to do, so we do not give up. But we have turned from selfish and shameful ways. We do not use trickery. We do not change the teachings of God. Excuse me. We teach the truth plainly. By this, we show people who we are. And by this, they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are before God. The good news that we tell people may be hidden, but it's only hidden to those who are lost. The ruler of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They cannot see the light of the good news, the message of the divine greatness of Christ. Christ is the exact, person of God. Is exactly like God. We do not tell people about ourselves, but we tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we tell them we are your servants for Jesus. God once said, "Let light shine in the darkness." This same God made his light shine in our hearts so that we might know his divine greatness is seen in the face of Christ. We have trouble all around. Oh, I'm sorry. God gave us this treasure, but this treasure, we are like clay jars who hold the treasure, but only so that people can see that the amazing power we have is not from us. This is from God. We have trouble all around us, but we are not defeated. We sometimes don't know what to do, but we don't give up. We are persecuted, but God never leaves us. We are sometimes hurt, but we are not destroyed.
Thanks, Rick. What's on? I'm going to pray for us this morning. So, Lord, thank you for the sunshine, and thank you for just the reminder, as Gabe said, that we need the gospel every day, that we need you every day. And I pray that you would help us to remember that and to know that as we are chasing crying children, as we are caring for people, as we are doing our daily life, that we need the gospel and that you are there in the midst of that. And I also thank you for the reminder that we are jars of clay through which your glory shines. And I pray that you would be glorified through us and that you would speak truth through the message this morning and that we would come away knowing more of you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, okay, very good. Thank you. Well, good morning. I don't know why. Oh, kids can be dismissed. Children, you are dismissed to go to your groups this morning. All right? We're really glad you were with us, and now you get to go have some more fun. How many of you adults think, I kind of wish I was them going down the hall for some fun times? Yeah, I was starting to say that, of course, I have spoken up front here now over the years. It's probably in the hundreds of times. I don't know honestly why some mornings my anxiety level is a little higher. Maybe you feel like, well, Jack, you seem so calm, and yeah, there's always some tension there. I like to use the analogy of a violin string. If a violin string doesn't have any tension, do you have tension in your life? Some tension is good. A violin string with no tension produces no good sound. Too much tension, what happens? Boing! You know, the thing snaps. You don't want to snap. But some tension is a good thing because it helps you to turn to the Lord. I don't know why I'm feeling a little bit of heightened anxiety, but maybe it's because we're getting ready for a wedding. You probably knew that our youngest son is getting married next Saturday, so we've been running around like crazy, helping get ready for that. But I need to calm down. I'm among friends, and God is with me. And I'm going to sit down because that helps me relax. And so the question, I have several questions that I'd like us to consider this morning. By the way, I really enjoyed singing without a mask this morning. Now, we understand there are some people still wearing masks, which is totally great, and that will be happening likely for some time, but it was a great great enjoyment for us to be able to sing, for me, this morning. And I was asking Joan this morning, as I was thinking of sort of an analogy of now sort of taking a step away from having to wear a mask in many situations to not having to wear one. I remember that there was a series of books that Joan read to the kids over the years called Little House on the Prairie. Remember those books? Well, there was one called The Long Winter. And so I was asking Joan about it. She said, yeah, it was a really long book because it was about these, I don't know what they were, homesteaders or people kind of settling the Midwest, and they really toughened it out, battling the elements, and they endured a very long winter where they were cooped up inside and storm after storm after storm, and it just really took its toll on them mentally, not only physically, mentally, emotionally. But finally the day came when they were able to emerge from their homes, and the temperature had begun to rise and the snow melt, and they maybe saw some crocuses coming up, and they just kind of took a deep breath and went, oh, we got through it. And I understand there are some people today who are saying, well, maybe we're not all the way through it. Some people are saying that it's just a matter of maybe a few months, the masks will come back. I don't know. But I think this is a great opportunity for us as a church to ask ourselves, now that we have sort of turned the page, what is before us? As we look to the future, what might we see? And so I'm going to be having us look at two passages today, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, concerning this idea of seeing things and how people viewed things, not just with their physical eyes, but the Apostle Paul made reference to the eyes of our heart. And I want to appeal to the idea of seeing things with spiritual eyesight. So I want us to consider this morning what is before us. What do we see? Again, now that we've emerged from this very challenging time, which we may not be out of, but I'd like to think, I'm a glass half full guy. See, my glass is half full. There you go. That just happened to be half full. It's a little less than half. But anyway, I'm a glass half full person. And I would like to think that we're done with this and we're moving forward and we won't have to go back to mass or whatever. But what do we see moving forward? And in particular, I want to challenge you. What do you see? What do you see? I have a series of graphics that I used in a teaching in Poland many years ago during a camp, and I found them, and I want to ask you, what do you see? Don't be afraid. What comes to your mind? What do you see? A saxophone player? Who has another answer? A woman's face. A woman's, and I don't claim to understand, maybe there's some biology or some reason why some people immediately see a woman's face with kind of part of her face in the shadow. Can you see that? Can you see the saxophone player? Different people see different things, don't they? I have actually five of these. How many of you see an elderly woman? How many see a young woman? How many saw the elderly woman first? That's what I saw first. After a while, I'm like, wait a minute, there's something else there. So the young woman is looking away from you, so we have the angle of sort of looking at her left ear. You can follow that. Couple more. Quack, quack. How many see a duck? How many see a rabbit? I saw the duck first, but it could also be a rabbit's head. Yeah. Couple more. How many see what looks like could be some kind of Indian chief? Looks like an Eskimo. It could be an Eskimo. We see behind him, he's looking into a cave. You see that? Oh, some people are going, oh, yeah. The light just went on, right? And here's a kind of a drawing of a man with glasses. But do you also see a word? Yeah. I've heard some gasps. Do you see the word liar? No? Liar, there you go. So my point is what? My point is that a group of people can look at something and some people see one thing and some another. Now, I'm not making any spiritual connection that it was more spiritual to see the sax player or the woman's face or one or the other. That's not my point. Only that we sometimes see things, but we fail to see something else that's there. So the first passage I'd like to refer to is Old Testament. If you have your Bible, whether paper or electronic, you may want to turn there. I'm going to read these verses from the end of Numbers 13 and the beginning of chapter 14. And just a quick backstory, the children of Israel had been led by Moses out of Egypt. So they were in bondage and slavery to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh, for 400 years. And God freed them and chose Moses to lead them forward. And they escaped. They got away from the Egyptians. They were in the wilderness. And God's desire was to bring them into the promised land. And so the plan was for each of the 12 tribes of Israel to choose one man who would be a spy. And so this group of 12 spies would go into the land and kind of check it out, scope it out, and come back and bring a report to Moses and the people about what they found ahead of them actually crossing the river and possessing that promised land. Verse 25. I have to kind of shorten things here. So when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They had cut a big, branch of grapes, and brought back pomegranates and some of the fruit of the land to show the people, wow. It's like, you know, these contests that they have at the county fair. Who can grow the biggest pumpkin or have the biggest tomatoes, you know? These really big examples of the fruit of the land. They brought some of that back to show. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Caleb was one of the spies. Caleb could see where this was going, that some of the report tended to be emphasizing the negative, emphasizing the opposition that was in the promised land, despite the good fruit. And it says in verse 30 that Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." Well, I want to say, how do you know what you looked like in their sight? Did you ask them? Did you say, "Hey, I'm kind of feeling sort of small right now. So how do you view me? Do you view me as, you know?" Come to find out later, we know, we won't turn there, but there are other scriptures that indicate that in reality, those enemy nations feared Israel because they had heard about how God had delivered them from the Egyptians. But in the minds of the spies, number one, they were small in their own eyes, in the eyes of the spies, and they sort of projected and assumed that the people of the land who were, no doubt they were big people, they were tall, they were giants, that they also, the Israelites also looked like grasshoppers. That wasn't the case, but that's what they thought. That's how they saw things. Chapter 14, verse 1, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel." Joshua, incidentally, he was one of the two spies who brought back a different kind of report other than the 10. Joshua and Caleb, they were sort of the good guys in the story. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That was a statement like, "I can't believe what you guys are saying." It was just a statement of distress and of angst. "And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey.'" Did you know that the first report didn't mention anything about God, did it? God was the one who instructed them to go in and possess the land, that he'd be with them, that he'd bless them, that he'd help them. But the report brought back by the 10 spies said nothing about the Lord. Verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Verse 10, "But all the congregation said to stone them with stones." In other words, the congregation essentially chose to accept the negative report of the 10 rather than the positive report of the 2. Now, all 12 guys looked at the same thing, didn't they? Just like you all looked at the same pictures and came up with some different answers. As a congregation, new song, we are all sort of looking forward at the same set of circumstances that are before us. And I want to encourage us, with a particular way of seeing things that I believe that God has for us. Let me ask you some more questions. What things constitute the Nephilim of our day? The Nephilim were a sort of a race of giants in the land. And so we can look at what might lie before us as a church and go, wow, there are some ominous things out there that are kind of against us. What might those things be? Well, one, I'd say it seems that we're increasingly facing a culture that seems to be anti-Christian and seems to want to just marginalize people of faith, people who believe the Bible. And wow, big tech is part of that. And you just sort of feel attacked. And some of our quote unquote enemies, they seem powerful and they're wealthy and they're organized. And I don't know about you, sometimes I get to feeling like, wow, I feel kind of small. So we have some things against us as a church, don't we? Shouldn't we just kind of hunker down? Shouldn't we just kind of circle the wagons where we're nice and safe in our little church building here? In effect, the Israelites were saying, well, that's kind of scary to go over there. Let's just stay here or maybe go back to Egypt. Let's look at a New Testament passage in which Jesus encouraged his disciples to look in a certain way on the circumstances. The situation here, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but Jesus was with his disciples and they were in a place called Samaria, and Samaria was comprised of Samaritans. Yeah, and what was significant about them is that they differed from the Israelites, from the Jews, in some of their theological ideas, and that overflowed into some real rancor. And the Samaritans and the Jews, they just didn't have much to do with each other. But Jesus wanted to advance the kingdom, it seems, into Samaria. So he went to a well wherein he encountered a woman and he had a conversation with her. So we're going to begin in verse 27. Now the disciples, I'll just fill you in with this point. Previous to this conversation, the disciples left to go into town to buy some food. So you need to know that Jesus was alone when he was interacting with this woman. The disciples were not part of the equation of that conversation. God in his sovereignty removed them. And so here's Jesus, and he's interacting with this woman. He is able to persuade her that he, in fact, is the Messiah. The Samaritans believed that there would be a Messiah, so that was part of her, what was in her mind, her belief system. And he was able to help her to understand, in fact, that he was the Messiah. And how many of you are thinking of the recent Jesus movie? What's it called?
The Chosen.
I absolutely love that scene. That actress that plays the woman with the well, she is really something. I don't know if you've seen that. It's really great. Anyway, she's so excited. She leaves her water pot and she goes back to the city so excited to tell the people about her discovery. So now, verse 27, the disciples come back. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Let verse 30 be kind of a placeholder for you. She leaves her water pot. She goes back into the city with a message, in particular to the men. If you understand the dynamic, what was going on here, this woman was an immoral woman. She was quite active at night, and so during the day, that's when she came out to get the water. Perhaps another reason is that she was regularly scorned by the women of the town who came out earlier in the day to get water, and maybe to avoid that embarrassment because of her shame, she came. But she was there alone. So she goes back to tell the men that she had found someone that told her everything she ever did. What? We had something like that recently happen in our... Yeah, I thought of this Ashley Madison? There's a lot of people, politicians and some religious leaders, were exposed that they had gone on some naughty, naughty websites to engage with women, and it became public information, and they were embarrassed. Anyway, to me, this seems like a similar situation where these guys were like, oh, this is someone who, the jig is up, in other words. I've been outed. If this is the Christ, maybe there's forgiveness with him. Maybe there's salvation. See, I believe that some of these guys were going out because they realized they'd been had, but perhaps there's salvation in him. Anyway, she goes back, getting excited here. She goes back to the town to proclaim what she had found, and Jesus has an interaction with the disciples. Okay, verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Their thinking was on an earthly plane. They were thinking of physical food. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus had he got spiritually fulfilled doing the will of God, preaching the gospel to a needy person, proclaiming forgiveness to her. Wow, that is something really... It's hard to put that into words. I don't know if you've tasted that. I don't know if you've had that experience where you went, wow. Hey, I like to eat as much as the next person. Don't get me wrong. But doing the will of God, there's a fulfillment there. There's a satisfaction there. Jesus said, that's my food. Then he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. What was happening? Remember verse 30? Now the town is walking out to where Jesus and the disciples are. Some scholars believe that the Samaritans were in the habit of wearing white robes and white turbans. So that when Jesus said, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white for harvest. No doubt the disciples were thinking either barley or wheat. And we know that the signal that it's time for the farmers to start harvesting is when the tops of the plants turn white, but they aren't white yet. That's not going to happen for another 4 months. Jesus, what do you mean? And they lift up their eyes and they see this whiteness, these robes, these turbans, these people walking through the, whatever it was, the meadow, the valley, through the expanse, coming toward them. And Jesus wanted his disciples to see something that up till then they had not noticed, because they were thinking so much along the lines of things earthly. Verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. See, Jesus did the labor of talking with this woman, right? But together, they were going to experience then interacting with the bigger group of Samaritans. So a question, what kind of food is your food? I'm assuming that you enjoy eating. I don't know too many people that don't like to eat. I like to eat, ask my wife. But what kind of food is your food? Do you have food to eat which others don't know about? In other words, Have you experienced that kind of wow moment where you have done the will of God? You did what you knew your Heavenly Father wanted you to do, and it was so satisfying, so fulfilling. Think back to when you were a small child, and your mom or your dad, they wanted you to do something, and you did it, and you got a pat on the head. Well done. Good job, son. Thanks, daughter. You did what I wanted you to do. That feeling of, wow, I did what my father wanted. When you lift up your eyes to the fields, what do you see? I look out, I see all those orange barrels out there. What a pain in the neck that is. I see these warehouses down here. I remember when I could drive from my house, most of you know where I live, and I could get to the building and there were two traffic lights. And I could get here in about 4 minutes. Now it takes me 9 minutes to get here. And I get stopped on any number of traffic lights because all these changes, and I look at what's before me and I think about, gee, there are things that are kind of against us as Christians, and I think of the obstacles. But is that what God wants me and wants us to see? Are you interested in gathering fruit for eternal life? I'm not asking you if you are interested in earning eternal life, because that can't be done. That's a free gift from God. But once we've received eternal life, we can go about gathering fruit that we will enjoy in heaven. We can gain crowns that we will someday cast at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the King of all kings. Wow, that's what I'm interested in. I hope you're interested in that. So we're in some uncertain times, aren't we? We have an aging congregation. I don't know if you noticed that. I've noticed, talking about white tops. Yeah, I've seen some white tops. Yeah, I've got my fair share of gray hair. So we have an aging congregation. Not only that, look around the building. We have an aging building. Wow, things are just kind of getting old. Things are getting worn. Things are kind of breaking down. We have an antagonistic culture. Just go online, read the news. There's a lot of opposition. Critical race theory. Oh, they're forcing that down our throats. They're teaching it to our kids in the public schools. Transgenderism is being promoted and foisted upon people in a way. Big tech is in it. Boy, big tech has gone all left and all woke, and we just have all this opposition, and it's discouraging and it's overwhelming. And then we have the orange barrels on top of all that. What a pain in the neck that is. How are we to see what is before us? Well, I want to encourage us that God is not surprised by any of that. Do you think God was surprised that the spies saw very large people in very fortified cities? God knew that that is what characterized the promised land when he told them to go and possess it. So God's not surprised. Yeah, I see an aging congregation. Look around. I see a lot of babies. Lots of babies. Never underestimate the faith of Kathy Spurlock. I am telling you. You've heard me say this before. It wasn't too long ago in a prayer meeting back there in the lobby. She said, sorry to inform you all, but I'm in charge of the children's ministry and we have no babies in the nursery. We need to start praying. Well, God answers prayer. And at last count, we are scheduled to have 7 children dedicated on Father's Day. And I think the number might be added to, but they're coming fast and furious now. And that's a wonderful thing. Yeah, woohoo is right. God is at work. You've heard me talk about the pull-through prayer ministry. If you've had the privilege of working in that ministry, Mike Spurlock is grinning from ear to ear because he got bitten by the pull-through prayer bug recently. And we've been enjoying out there waving at cars and realizing that there are people out there in whose lives God is at work. God is at work. He is touching people. He is drawing people. It's His Spirit. We just want to get in on what God is doing. And He's doing a lot. We're to overcome evil. Yes, there's evil. But we are to overcome evil with good, it says in Romans. We're not simply to succumb and go, well, wow, there's a lot of evil out there. We may as well just kind of hunker down and make the best of it till Jesus comes. No, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. You might be aware of what I think the city planners in our area are calling the Eastwood Project. No, the city of Reynoldsburg, just a few months ago, the city council unanimously passed a vote to annex 137 acres about a stone's throw. I could almost hit it with a 9-iron shot. It's where Summit intersects with National Road. You know where that is? Summit is right out here. 137 acres, proposed 700 plus homes and apartments, retail, pool, park. Look, God is at work. I remember some of you were here on Friday mornings when they first started to clear the area for the very first Amazon warehouse down there. We began to pray, oh God, you are bringing more people into our community. Use us to reach them. And now it seems like these warehouses, every time you turn around somewhere, they're putting up another one of these warehouses and the traffic is increasing. And yes, there are orange barrels, but don't curse the orange barrels. Look with spiritual eyes and see that God is at work. God is bringing people and dropping them in on our back door. Now, this is not to encourage us to go, okay, then we'll just sit in our church building, and in 3 to 5 years, when the 700 new families are just a stone's throw away, they'll see our wonderful church building and walk in and say, what must I do to be saved? That might happen with a few, but it's incumbent upon us, to go out and preach the gospel and reach people. But the point is, we can either look with eyes of focusing on the negative, or we can recognize God in what is before us. So this leads me to what I have been tasked with this morning, which is the launching of our, I don't like to use the term capital campaign, because it just sounds like something with decimals and dollar signs and kind of boring, but I think this has to do with whether or not we are going to look forward in faith to what God wants us to do. And so we've titled our campaign the Lift Up Our Eyes campaign. And what I want to do this morning is I want to invite you, that is, if you are a regular member attender, if you're new, this your first time, this is not for you. You can listen in on what's going on, but we're not asking you to consider giving. But those who say, yeah, New Song is my home church, I don't want to speak in terms of this is something New Song is doing. I want to say this is a campaign to which you're invited to take part as you pray, as you seek the Lord. Lift up our eyes. I want to talk for just a moment. I'm kind of watching our time here. I don't want to make this a message about tithing, and I know that tithing is a controversial subject in some ways among Christians. And I understand that an airtight case cannot be made to say that New Testament Christians should return 10% of their income to their local church. I get that. I do understand that. But I also see in Scripture where Jesus always raised the bar. He said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I'm telling you, don't even look at someone with lust. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. I'm telling you, don't even call someone a jerk. Well, he said idiot. No, empty head. He didn't use English, but that's how we might look at it today. He raised the bar. So the idea that Old Testament Jews, if they were faithful and obedient, they would return a tenth of their income to God, that somehow, oh, we're just going to throw that out, and now God owns everything that I have, so it's all his anyway. That can sound really spiritual, but I believe, I don't have time to make the case this morning, I believe that tithing is something that's also pre-Mosaic. In other words, it happened before Moses brought in the law. Abraham tithed, Jacob tithed. And I'm just telling you, if you want my advice, I think tithing is a great idea. Joan and I taught all of our kids to tithe for many, many years. Right off the top, the very first that we give is a tenth, and we give it back to our local church. Again, I'm not going to sit here and say that that is something that you, that is incumbent upon you. You must do that as a New Testament believer, but I believe that it's a principle that you should seriously consider. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin." Those are herbs that they would weigh out. You know, an herb doesn't weigh very much. And they would parse out and measure in exactly the right amount of herbs to tithe back to the Lord. They were so exacting. He said, but you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They were, in other words, they majored in the minors. See, in the whole scheme of things, money is a minor. We think, oh, it's a major. No, actually, in reality, in your life, money's really a minor. There are other things, there are bigger fish to fry in your life. But if you're not faithful in the minor things, what makes you think God is going to entrust to you the bigger things? So Jesus said, these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. He didn't say, oh, you know, tithing, no, you don't worry about that. That's out now. No, he encouraged them to continue doing that without neglecting the big things. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all your produce. See, human thinking is, I'll pay my bills and I'll do what I want to with my money. And then if any's left over, then I'll think about what I might want to give to God. Proverbs 3 encourages the opposite way of thinking, is to understand what does God want me to give to him? And this is all I'm encouraging everyone today to do, is to seek God about what he wants you to do. So your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. Each one, this is New Testament, each one of you must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't commit something in faith cheerfully, please don't do it. Please don't do it. Only do it if you can do it cheerfully. Later, Ashley is going to talk about this. One of our things that we need to spend money on is a new sign. I don't mind telling you, I'm embarrassed. It's literally falling down. I pulled in one day and this plexiglass thing that's weathered and dried and cracked had fallen down, and Ron, bless his heart, he kind of propped it back up again. Moth and rust doth corrupt, right? Jesus said, that's what happens. You know, the same is true at your house. Things get old, things, you know, devolve. My house is a good proof that evolution is not true. Okay. So this is what the proposed new sign would look like. In just a minute, I'm going to invite the other elders up here in case they have anything they want to contribute to what I've said. Okay, thanks, Ashley, for inserting those. So sign, that's one thing that's on our list. Yeah, a new sign, 27 grand. Cha-ching. Yeah. If we're going to be serious, if we believe that God wants to use us in reaching people in our community, we need to give serious attention to our sign. I don't know if you noticed, but the chairs you've been sitting on have been around for a lot of years. And a lot of them are stained beyond unstainability. And so chairs, we figure, would be around 10,000. Restrooms, probably get some hoorays for finally giving some attention to the restrooms in the back. Around 40,000 to redo those. Carpet will be 20,000. Again, talk about embarrassment. It's just, you know, it's torn up back there. If you've been back there where the kids are. And you know what? For us, we'd go, okay, but I can live with torn up carpet. You know what? So can I. I've raised 10 kids. I can live with a lot of substandard stuff. Trust me. But remember what Jesus said about when he was talking about the new wine and the old wine. People ask him, hey, the disciples of John the Baptist, they fast and they pray. And the disciples of the Pharisees fast and they pray. Your disciples, what's up? They're kind of partying and they, you know, they have a different mode. They have a different way about them. And Jesus was trying to help them understand, look, when you have new wine that you want to pour into a wineskin, you get a new wineskin. The people who drink the old wine, you know, they drink the wine and they say, ah, it's good enough. It's good enough. And we can kind of get intoxicated by, you know what? It's fine. I would sit on these chairs for another 20 years if I had to. It's fine, really. And I know you would too. But if we can think in terms of God, it's more than about us. It's more than about just making us happy and satisfied. It's being used by God to reach people. Parking lot. We're not talking about, I mean, the price tag of redoing the parking lot would be astronomical. We're only talking about sealing and striping the parking lot would be 10,000. Total is 107,000. That's what it comes to. I'm so thankful for plurality of elders. 3 years ago, Ashley said, yeah, I think the Lord wants us to retire our debt. You know what? I wasn't hearing that from God, but Ashley heard that. And I acknowledge the Holy Spirit working through him. And wow, was that ever from God? He didn't know. We didn't know the pandemic would hit. People would fall on some financial hard times. Wow, is it good to know our building is paid off? That's fabulous. Amen. Thank God for that. And you all have been extremely generous and faithful in contributing to that. But that wrapped up, that finished 2 years ago. Okay, so now what's next? We look before us, and what is before us? Oh, by the way, this total 107, 31,000, I didn't include this, but make a mental note, 31,000 has already been provided. In that, the board, I said, guys, we have to commit first. So the six board members, the board families, if I can use that term, we anonymously wrote down our amounts, so I don't know who wrote what, I just know that the total of the six of us came to 31,000. So do the math and it's 76,000 left. I really want to discourage you from playing mind games. Okay, so that means there are 631 divided by six. I know how much no, you don't. No, you don't, because some gave more than that average, some gave less. Don't try to get in other people's heads about what they may or may not give, should or shouldn't give. Can we all just have the maturity to say, God, what's my role in this? And I just want to be obedient to you. Oh, another thing. Someone said, wouldn't it be nice if we had extra, we could do a safety, what do you call that? Automatic door opener for people that, handicap accessible. We don't have an item, a number for that, but if we have extra, that would be nice to be able to have that. So lift up our eyes. So at this time, we have these green slips we want to pass out. Can we do that quickly, guys? Real fast. Good. Please, a couple things I want you to notice today. There's number one, there's no place for you to write your name. This is completely anonymous. I'm not going to know. Ashley, Mike, Phil, we're not going to know. It's just between you and God. Or if you're married, you and your spouse and God. Please do not write your name here. Please do not write anything on this today, because we strongly encourage you, before writing anything, to pray. To think, to pray, to talk with your spouse, again if you're married, to pray with your spouse, and to seek God about what amount ought to be. Now, you got to understand, this is something that has to be beyond what your normal giving is. It's not going to help anybody to just kind of have a shell game and, okay, I'm going to cease giving what I normally give, and I'll call this my lift up our eyes money. No. This would simply be an amount beyond what you normally give. That's all. Okay? So I have a suspicion. You know, you probably know there are professional church fundraiser companies that will come in and kind of coach you on how to do fundraising. I'll bet you those guys would come in and say, you're doing it all wrong. You should have people write down their names so you can keep track and make phone calls and send them emails. We're not doing any of that, because we believe the Holy Spirit in you will show you what that amount should be, and that you'll be obedient and put it down, and that's just how it's going to be. No one's going to call you. No one's going to email you. No one's going to ever say, oh, you said this amount, but you only gave that amount. There's no way we could ever know. It's just between you and God. Now, please don't just put some number down because it makes you feel really spiritual to put down this unbelievably big number. If it's of faith, it really will not conflict with your thinking through. Some people think faith and thinking through things are opposed. God is not opposed to us using our brains. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Think it through. Make a wise, educated commitment. We'll call it a faith commitment, because you're saying, Lord, I believe this is what you have for us. We understand that you are not, you don't have absolute knowledge. You don't know that maybe after you make this commitment, you'll get some big hospital bill. Okay, stuff happens. We get that. We're just asking you to prayerfully consider what your role should be. So this is a year-long campaign. Guys, why don't you come on up you guys have anything you want to communicate, because I perhaps have forgot something. One thing we wanted to avoid, we could spend all day on, I know where we could get a good deal on commodes for the bathroom. It maybe wouldn't need to be $40,000. Let's avoid some of those details. If you have opinions maybe on other categories that we didn't list, please feel free to talk to any board members, which would be the four of us plus Todd Park and Ron Holtz, neither of whom are here today. But feel free to interact with us on that. We're really open. But as we sought the Lord as elders, this is the list of things that we felt really needed to be addressed so that we could move forward the way God wants us to.
Could I see that list again?
Could you see the list again? Sure. We could maybe send it out.
Okay.
There you go. Yeah. Can you contribute? Yeah.
There we are. The last 5 years, I went back in my notes of board meetings, and we have talked about a new sign for 5 years. The logo has changed. The church web address has changed. It really needs updated, like Jack said. Ron Holtz told me, he said, over the years, how many people have come through the front doors, and he says, how did you hear about the church? We saw the sign. We have so much traffic driving by here. It's our best thing. And when I think about our church sign, it doesn't change. It looks old, and it always says Sunday 10 a.m. because it's too hard to go put the letters in there. The sign eats the letters. It does. Yeah. It eats the letter. They won't even hold up in the little slots where you're supposed to put the letters. So that's why it never changes. And so that makes our church look old and stale to the community. And that's why we have prioritized the sign as the first thing that we're going to do. This last week, Ron, actually, we've been corresponding with a company in Columbus that does the new LED signs. We're going with the latest version because it's technology. And if you choose the older technology to buy new right now, it's not supported very long at all. So we're going with the newest technology, just like all the car companies you drive by, all the fancy boards. We'll be able to put little motion graphics and all that stuff out there so it'll look nice. And we don't want to make an annoying flashing sign that turns off everybody. But like you saw in the examples there, we kind of mocked up. We want this to be something that really helps people see that there's something going on that's new and fresh here that God's doing at New Song. And also, some of you know this already, but of the four people on this platform, only one has a salary from the church. Three of us choose to serve out of our own time and efforts. And like Jack talked about this morning, we have things to eat that you don't see. God gives us blessings in other ways spiritually, and same for Jack. And so nobody is personally profiting from this, just bears repeating. And you know that. This is all about making our seat experience more enjoyable on Sunday mornings. And I think we could all amen to that one. Yep. I did look recently on Facebook Marketplace, Craigslist. A lot of churches are closing, unfortunately. And so we may be able to buy some seats from other churches that are shutting their doors. So there's an option. We can maybe even save a little money on that deal. But this is something we've been putting a lot of time into. And I had a conversation with the Nazarene pastor down the road this last weekend. And I said, all the things they don't teach you in Bible school has nothing to do with getting quotes from sign companies or finding seating or working with audio and video equipment. It's like, these are just things that we serve, and we invite your participation, your input, to make these things successful. So we are simply following the one who leads us as we lead you.
Guys, have anything to say?
Talk about that.
I don't know if anyone's looked out the narthex doors, but we do have a new playground in progress back there. So there's a play set and a crate there that will eventually get installed. We have fence posts up so far. I think the hard work's done. All we need to do now is offload 3,800 pounds of railroad ties and 50 cubic yards of mulch. We had a group out yesterday, and the Lord is so good. We set 11 posts in concrete in less than 1 hour. I mean, this thing went like clockwork. So appreciate everyone that helped out yesterday.
Yeah, okay. So we see that there's this list of things that we feel that the Lord wants us to do. And so the board in faith, we figure if this is the vision, we figure that people will get behind it. So we've gone ahead and we have ordered the sign in faith that we are going forward with this. So the sign is one of the first things you're going to see as part of this Lift Up Our Eyes campaign.
Anything else?
So about 8 to 10 weeks, we're told, from the sign company, we'll have a new sign. Maybe just in time and the barrels are gone, it'll be out there. So I have a new sign coming. Also, the playground out here, like Jack said, we have a lot of new little ones, and we wanted to buy something last year, and we waited, and this isn't part of the capital campaign. This is just part of, we took it out of what the church has in savings. It's about $8,000, I think, to buy the play set, all the mulch and railroad ties and all that. So if you would like to help with that project, there's a lot of work to be done to get that installed. Please see Mike. And we want our young families to know that we love you, and we love holding your kids on Sunday morning and playing and just being part of this community together. And we see that, and we want our young families to know that we're investing in our little ones here at New Song.
Amen. Good. That's a great point that I didn't really bring out that well. I'm glad you brought that up. This church has a wonderful heritage of people who are now adults serving the Lord, who at one time were the little kids running around. And it's easy to forget about that. And in so many ways, the future of our church, it's not just out there, the traffic going up and down and the people moving into this new development and the workers because of Amazon. Yeah, our future is out there, but look around. This also is where our future is, with the little kids that are running around. And I know sometimes they disrupt the service, whatever, okay. But wow, this is where our future is. So what's before us? What do we see, and what do you see? So we trust the Holy Spirit to lead you. The date on which we would like those turned in is the 13th of June, which is 3 weeks from today. So please come back. If you don't really care about the anonymity thing, and I guess if you want to send an email to office@newsong.family, you could go ahead and do that. Some people are like, I don't really care. I mean, we're not going to put it up for everybody to see. But if you don't mind, I don't know, the elders, I don't know who even sees that. But if it's no big deal to you, then go ahead and send an email in. We promise we're not going to publish it.
You write on that card, that's between you and the Lord. And it's like, God, I hope that you help me provide this much to contribute towards these things this year. Nobody's holding anybody accountable to that. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. It's purely a faith. God, I'm believing that you'll help me to contribute this much this year towards this special thing. Yeah. So there's no pressure, really.
Yeah. I think we're done. Ooh, wow. 11:21. Yeah. Okay. We now have announcements, right? Mr. Tristan, please come forward for that.
Oh, and this isn't in the announcements, but I want to mention, normally the last Sunday of June we have a picnic. We didn't do that last year, so we're planning on a picnic for the last Sunday of June. That hasn't made it into the announcements yet, but I want to give a plug for that real quick.
All right, let's see if I can run through these real quick. So just as a reminder that if you would like prayer, you can enter your prayer requests on the prayer page or email them to prayer@newsong.family. If you want them to be prayed during the week, like to the start of the week throughout, you want to do it by noon the Sunday prior. But you can do it, you can put them in anytime during the week, and they'll get through and be added for the next week upcoming for prayer. Don't forget there are links on the newsong.family page to support Peter and Susanna in their Czech Republic ministry. So each year we partner with local churches in Licking County, Muskingum, and Perry. I'm going to move this. To raise funds for Heartbeats, to abortion vulnerable women and families. There are plenty of, so your gift provides a lot of support, such as pregnancy testing, ultrasounds, parenting classes. It's not just for the women, it's also for the men involved. There's also man-to-man mentoring program, sexual integrity and health, and all sorts of other things that are quite important. So you will be able to fill up a virtual bottle, because normally we have the actual physical bottles, but you'll be virtual. There's a link on the website There's one more week of pull-through prayer, so if you'd like to help, you still can. We meet out on the street from 4 to 6 p.m., but be there half an hour early and after to help set up and tear down. If you want to participate or have any questions, contact Jack. Don't forget that there is Sunday school each Sunday through May 29th. So there's one more next week.
Correction on that. We will be off next week, and the last week will be the first Sunday in June, 8:30.
There you go. And there's no shame in coming in. If you haven't been there any other time, still show up and participate in that. And just a reminder for the blessing box that we are still in need of diapers and infant formula. And it's take what you need, leave what you can. And with that, I'll pass it on to Edna for prayer.
I was like, I don't know. Someone. I'm looking for
you. Or even more. Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you again for this chance to gather together. And I pray that you will continue to provide the needs of this church, that you would lead us through your Holy Spirit, that you would lead each of us here as to what you would have our contribution be toward this campaign. And I thank you for leaders who are thinking ahead, and I thank you for all of the good things that you have in store for us, and I pray that you would help us to walk in your love and your grace this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Please stand for our benediction. May the Lord direct your hearts. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Go in peace.